Okay, if you want to get your Bibles and turn to 1 Thessalonians and turn to Acts chapter 17, I think if you'll have a slip of paper or a finger in each of those passages, we're going to be back and forth between those. We will ultimately be covering the first chapter of 1 Thessalonians today. Here's what's going to happen. We basically are going to have eight classes to cover 1 and 2 Thessalonians. And if you look at the two books, you got five chapters in the first book, you got three chapters in the second book, so it doesn't take you real long to figure out. We got eight chapters and we've got 8 weeks to cover them. So you go figure how you would do it, but we're going to try to do a chapter a week, which is going to be fun. But hopefully it'll be a beneficial study and helpful for us in our understanding of these two books. These are two fun books and interesting books to study, but anytime we do a study of some books of the Bible, it's good to back up and do some introductory kind of studies. What, instead of just jumping into chapter 1 and verse 1, what's going on before these books are written? What's the background of these books? What's happening so that when we get into a study of the books, we have a better understanding of the context and the setting of these things? The books of 1 and 2 Thessalonians are written to the church that was in the city of Thessalonica. That's not hard to figure out. But Thessalonica was the capital city of Macedonia. Now, for us, we don't have a whole lot of maybe a good understanding. You might have a good understanding of West Palm Beach or Palm Beach County. Some of you have a decent understanding of Florida. Some of you might have a good understanding of the United States. But when it comes to understanding the geography of the Bible lands, some of us are not as strong as maybe we could be. Here's a map, and I know you can't see this because it's way far away from you and you're still rubbing the sleep out of your eyes. But we're gonna try to use this, and I'm going to zoom in on the major part of this in just a second. But here's a map that shows traces from the Thompson Chain Reference Bible, traces the first, second missionary journeys of Paul. And obviously the area that we are dealing with is going to be right up in here. But I wanted you to see that here's where Paul starts in the city of Antioch. That's where he starts all of his missionary journeys of Antioch of Syria. And that's where he starts this journey. And what he does on this second missionary journey is he traces where he had gone on his first journey. And then we'll talk about this in just a minute, but makes his way up through Asia. But let me zoom in on where Thessalonica is. Because we're not talking about missionary journey just yet. We're just talking about where is the city located. Here's the city of Thessalonica, capital of Macedonia, which was northern Greece. Here's southern Greece down here in Achaia. Here's northern Greece of Macedonia. Thessalonica was the capital of this region. Notice that it's located, it's a major harbor right there on the Aegean Sea. And so here's a significant city because it's a capital, significant city because it's a harbor. Now, what you don't see on this map is that running east and west through Thessalonica all the way up through Philippi over here to the coast of the Black Sea, running east and west here, and if you put Rome over here, see Rome, it's over here. Rome's over here, and then it would go up here, and then it came down in Greece. Running there was the Ignatian Road, the Ignatian Highway, a 500-mile road that Rome built, which was the major trade route, which was the major commerce road of that day and age. And so that major road is running through Thessalonica. It's on the Aegean Sea, a major harbor. It's the capital of Macedonia. So here's a city that has a significant role in that day and age, strategically located. And we're going to come back to this map in just a minute and talk more about it. But it was a free city in Rome, which simply meant that they were permitted to determine their taxes. Now, they had to pay taxes to Rome, but they were permitted to collect their own taxes. They were permitted to an extent to write their own laws for their region. They always had the ever watchful eye of Rome upon them. But as a free city, they were able to govern themselves in a lot of respects. And they were governed. If you're in Acts chapter 17, remember, those who just came in, put a finger in Acts chapter 17 and put a finger over in the book of 1 Thessalonians. We'll be back and forth between these two books. But in Acts chapter 17 and verse 6, it says that they were ruled there by seven polytarchs or these city officials. But when Paul comes to this city, it's primarily a Gentile city, primarily a Gentile population. It does have a decent-sized Jewish population there, but it's predominantly a Gentile population. And so you're going to see that in the church, in the makeup of the church, too, that it's mostly Gentiles, but there are some Jews there as well. So Paul is on his second missionary journey. And I'm gonna back up for just a second. Let me back up to here again. Paul's on his second missionary journey. Look in Acts chapter 16. Paul is on his second missionary journey. He began this journey at the end of Acts chapter 15. You get to Acts chapter 16, and as Paul is traveling on this second missionary journey, who does he pick up at the beginning of Acts chapter 16? Timothy. He picks up Timothy to be his travel companion for the rest of this journey. He'll be with him on his third journey. He's with him when he's in prison in Rome. He spends a lot of time. This relationship starts to build. But as he goes through Lystra at the beginning of Acts chapter 16, he picks up Timothy. And so here's Lystra right up here in what we would think of as Turkey today. But Paul has left Antioch. He's come up through Lystra, where he had been on his first missionary journey, which is probably when Timothy and his mother and his grandmother were converted on that first missionary journey. Picks up Timothy to come with him on this journey. Now, as you continue reading in Acts chapter 16, and you drop down to verse 4, they went through the cities that they delivered to them the decrees to keep that were determined by the apostles. Drop down to verse 6, when they had gone through Phrygia and the region of Galatia. Where's that on the map? When they had gone through Phrygia, this is a region, and gone through Galatia, which is another region up in here. And when they had gone through Phrygia and Galatia, what did the Holy Spirit do? Forbade them to go down into Asia. Now, that's not the continent of Asia. That's just the that's this area of Asia here. Notice this purple line that goes up here. They were forbidden to go into Asia, so, they just skirted Asia. And then a couple verses later, what does it say? The Spirit did not permit them to go into Bithynia as well, so they've got to go in between Asia, and they've got to go in between Bithynia, so they come across. Well, why is the Holy Spirit forbidding them to go there? Why were they not permitted to go into those regions? Did God have something in mind? Well, obviously He did. You get to Acts chapter 16. And what happens when you come down to verse 8? They come down to the city of Troas, right there on the coast. And in verse 9, a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia stood and pleaded with him and said, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." So Paul, not in Asia, not in Bithynia, came over to Troas. When he's here in Troas, he receives a vision from a man of Macedonia. We sing about that, don't we? We have heard the Macedonian call. That's what Paul heard when he's in Troas. He heard from a man, he saw in a vision, a man from Macedonia saying, "Come over here and help us." The gospel had not yet gone to Europe. The gospel had not yet gone into Macedonia, into that region of Europe. And so they immediately made travel plans to go over there. We know that they reached the prominent city of Philippi, where Lydia and her household were baptized, where the jailer and his household were baptized. We read about the jailer because Paul was in jail. He was imprisoned while he was there. And then he was freed and let go. And so he made his way. This is 100 miles. It may not look like 100 miles to you, but he made his way 100 miles west to Thessalonica. He arrives in Thessalonica and he goes. What place does he go to in Acts chapter 17? Where does he go in verse 1? Goes to the synagogue. That was what he often did, isn't it? Went to the synagogue. We don't read about a synagogue in Philippi. Probably didn't have enough Jews there. But he goes to the synagogue in the city of Thessalonica. They had enough Jews there to support having a synagogue. But that, look in verse 2. Then Paul, as his custom was. Acts 17, verse 2. Paul customarily did what? He customarily went to a synagogue if there was one. When he got to that synagogue, what did he do? He customarily went into them and reasoned with them from the Scriptures. Paul did not go there to give them his opinion. He did not go there to discuss with them about current events. He did not go there to explain to them what he thought about anything. He reasoned from the Scriptures, verse 2. And having taken out the Scriptures in verse 3, he explained and demonstrated that the Christ had to suffer and rise from the dead, saying, "This Jesus whom I preach to you is the Christ." So Paul goes to the synagogue, finds a group of Jews there, preaches the gospel to these Jews, preaches to them about Jesus. Now, what Scriptures was he preaching from? Matthew? Mark? Luke? John? Didn't exist yet in book form. He's preaching from the Old Testament. Well, wait a minute. I thought he was a Christian. I thought he was an apostle. What's he going back using the Old Testament for? He's there preaching to these Jews. What Scriptures did they use? Did they call it the Old Testament, by the way? They didn't call it the Old Testament. He opened the Scriptures that they were using, and he took their Scriptures and said, "This Scripture right here is talking about Jesus of Nazareth," explaining and demonstrating. Here's what the Scripture says, and demonstrating how it was fulfilled in the life of Jesus. So what happened in verse 4? Some of them. Does that say most of them? A lot of them? All of them? Some of them. Who is the them? The Jews. Some of them were persuaded. Some of them were converted. And a great multitude of the devout Greeks. And so it was not just the Jews who were converted, but a great multitude of the devout Greeks. And I like how it words this, not a few of the leading women. So what does that mean? A lot. Several of the leading women were converted as a result of Paul preaching. And so he comes to the city of Thessalonica, preaches the gospel. There are a number of individuals, Gentiles and Jews, who are converted. And what's established right there in the city of Thessalonica? You got the church. And so when Paul writes 1 and 2 Thessalonians, he's writing to these Christians, these people who had just been converted. And it was not but just a few months later that he is writing these books. But what's the first word you have in verse 5? But. Everything's going well, right? He's come to this city. He's preached the gospel. By the way, what is verse? Is it verse 2 where it says he was there for 3 Sabbaths? That does not mean it was only 3 weeks, but the Bible does indicate that for 3 Sabbaths he reasoned with them. And so for a period of time, several weeks, maybe a few months, he was there with them. Everything's going well. Conversions are taking place. And verse 5 says, but. Something's not right. Something's not going to go well here. But the Jews who were not persuaded. What did verse 4 say? Some of them were persuaded. So what about the rest of them? Did the rest of them say, well, we don't like your stuff. We're going to pick up our toys and go back and do our own thing. They were not content. They were not content to let this man keep spewing this doctrine that they consider to be a false doctrine about Jesus. The Jews who were not persuaded, becoming envious, took some of the evil men from the marketplace and gathering a mob. If you don't like what somebody says, do you usually gather a mob together? Just ask it. Don't raise your hand if you do. It's not confession time. But if you don't like what somebody says, Do you go gather the evil men out of the... Here, I don't like what he's saying. Hey, evil man number one, evil man number... Here, come here, evil men. How do you even determine where the evil men are, right? So they go gather the evil men, and they gather this mob together. If you don't like what he says, why don't you just ignore him? If you don't like what he says, why don't you just let him go on about his merry way? Maybe he'll leave and not bother you anymore. But they gather this mob together. And the end of verse 5 says, they set all of the city in an uproar and attacked the house of Jason and sought to bring them out to the people. That's where Jason had been housing and harboring, keeping some of these Christians. Perhaps they were meeting in his home. And the accusation that was made against Paul and the Christians was, in verse 6, that these people have turned the world upside down. Obviously, they were seeing a great change taking place. Jason has harbored them, verse 7. These are all acting contrary to the decrees of Caesar. They thought that they were trying to commit some kind of treason to claim that they were to follow another king named Jesus, the end of verse 7. And so they troubled the crowd. They gathered a mob, created an uproar, attacked the house of Jason. Verse 8, troubled the crowd and the rulers of the city when they heard these things. And so when they had taken security from Jason and the rest, they let them go. And what happens in verse 10? The brethren immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night. You got to get out of here. How young were these Christians in the faith? They're extremely young. Some of them only a few days, some a few weeks, maybe some of them a month or two, a couple months, but he hadn't been there very long. Very young in the faith, but what do they determine? We've got to get Paul out of here. We've got to make sure that Paul's life is spared in all of this. And so think about being Paul. Think about who's with Paul. Think about being Timothy. Timothy was likely there on the occasion in Acts 14 when Paul was stoned and left for dead. And now here's another uproar. Here's another mob that's gathered against Paul. What do you think is going through Timothy's mind? What do you think is going through these Christians' mind? If you had just become a Christian and all of this is happening, perhaps you had become a Christian while this mob was being formed. And now you see all of this persecution come against this man who convinced you to follow Jesus. And this man who convinced you to follow Jesus is now being persecuted, and these Christians are being persecuted. If you had just been converted, what would you think, Daniel? Sure. Daniel says if you add a few words like TV and the internet to the story, a lot of things are happening the same way today, and it's similar. You know, we may not yet have come to that level of persecution that they were dealing with then, but it seems to be on the rise, doesn't it? Say again. Oh, absolutely. Overseas in the Middle East, they absolutely are. Right, right. In that same region, all of this is happening. And so they send them away. They get them out of the city. Look down in verse 13. What's the first word you have in verse 13? I like asking that question. That's a key word when you study through the Bible. But when the Jews from Thessalonica. Now think about this. Can I get back to my map? Wait a minute. I think I put a map over here. Let me think. Let me see. Did I put a map here? Good. All right. So here's Thessalonica. Paul is persecuted here. The Christians say, get out of here. So he goes about 50 miles down to Berea. All right, so if you had gathered a mob together, you had convinced them to persecute this man who is preaching about Jesus, and now you've gotten him out of your city. Okay, wouldn't you go back to what you were doing before? I mean, wouldn't you go back to the club and start playing cards again and just enjoying life again and say, all right, he's gone. We don't have to worry about him anymore. He goes down to Berea, verse 13, when the Jews from Thessalonica learned that the word of God was preached by Paul at Berea, they came there also and did the same thing they did in Thessalonica. They stirred up the crowds. Then immediately the brethren sent Paul away to go to the sea, but Silas and Timothy remained there. And so obviously this persecution is being raised specifically against Paul. But think about being a Christian in the city of Thessalonica when all of that is happening. Paul has to leave before he wants to leave. When you think about the books of 1 and 2 Thessalonians being in your Bible, think about the fact that here are books written to Christians who became Christians in the midst of persecution, who did not have the benefit of having a New Testament like you do, who did not have the benefit of having Paul to stay there and teach them. Now Silas and Timothy stayed there and continued to teach, but they did not stay there for long. How strong would your faith be in remaining firm in what you had been taught and what you had believed? Dirk? Oh, absolutely. But Dirk talks about the Greeks being converted and how there must have been miracles being performed to convince them. Look, you all have a finger over in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, right? Keep your finger in Acts 17. I might come back there in just a second. But look in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. this first chapter, and we're going to look at it more in just a minute, but this first chapter really talks about their conversion and how their conversion, the whole book is about the second coming of Jesus, but how their conversion kind of pointed towards the second coming. But Paul deals with their conversion here, and look in verse 6, where it talks about how they received the word in much affliction. That talks about the persecution that they were under. But back up one verse. Look in verse 5. For our gospel did not come to you in word only. And this is going to what Dirk's talking about. Our gospel did not come to you in word only. It was not that we just came there and spoke words. But our gospel came to you also in what? Power. And in the Holy Spirit. And in much assurance. As you know what kind of men we were among you. And so there were miracles. There were powerful acts of God being done. Now, that was being done when they preached the message wherever he went. Why was that the case? Because Paul could not say, well, you see over in Acts 2 and verse 38, it says, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. So you've got to be baptized for the remission of your sins. He couldn't turn to Acts 2:38. He couldn't turn to some New Testament passage. So he is preaching the gospel of Christ. How do these people know it's from God? How do they know these words are from God? Because they see the power of God. And so they have the power of God involved. They have the words of the Holy Spirit involved here. They have full conviction involved here in the preaching of this message. So there absolutely were miracles being done as Paul was preaching, which were confirming the message that he was preaching, that it was from God. Dirk? Sure. Absolutely. Absolutely. They took extreme risk, Dirk says, in their following after the doctrine of Christ and following after the gospel that Paul was preaching to them. And, you know, you think today, how much risk do you take in becoming a Christian? Not nearly what they were doing. And we're going to talk about their conversion a lot here in this first chapter, but they were ones who really made some turns and changes in their life. Now, come to 1 Thessalonians. Here's a book. These two books were written. Paul wrote 1 Thessalonians while he was still on his second missionary journey. I want you to think about this. He's on his second missionary journey, leaves Antioch, goes up to Troas, Macedonian call, goes across and goes to Philippi, goes to Thessalonica, preaches the gospel there. He gets run out of Thessalonica, goes to Berea. He gets run out of Berea. By the way, we didn't finish looking over in Acts 17, but when he got run out of Berea, they put him on a ship and they sent him down to Athens. And so in Acts chapter 17, Paul got down to Athens. But when he is in Athens, he wanted to go back. You're in 1 Thessalonians. Look in chapter 2 for a second. Look at the end of 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. 1 Thessalonians 2 verse 17. But we, brethren, having been taken away from you for a short time, in presence but not in heart, endeavored more eagerly to see your face with great desire. Therefore we wanted to come to you. You could almost say come back to you. They had been run out of there, only there for a couple months. He wanted to come back to them time and again, he says in verse 7 and verse 18. But somebody hindered us. Who hindered them? Satan hindered us. And so Paul writes this letter, 1 Thessalonians. He says, you know what? We wanted to come back. We wanted to come. Did they need more teaching? Did these new Christians need to have their faith built? Yes. We wanted to come back and as he would say in other places, as Peter would even say, to perfect their faith. That's what he wanted to do, to come back and help them to grow. But he says, we couldn't get back there. Look in chapter 3. Therefore, verse 1, when we could no longer endure it, we thought it good to be left in Athens alone. Remember, he left Thessalonica, goes to Berea, gets run out of Berea, goes down to Athens. So he says, while we were in Athens, he says, we could not endure it any longer. In other words, we could not endure any longer not knowing how you were doing. We got run out of town. What's happening to you? So he says, well, I couldn't stand it anymore. So verse 2, we sent Timothy, our brother and minister of God and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and to encourage you concerning your faith, that no one should be shaken by these afflictions. They had been converted in the midst of these afflictions. And he says, we don't want you to be shaken by these afflictions, for you yourselves know that we are appointed for this. And so he sends Timothy to go back and to check on them. And while Timothy goes back to check on them, Paul leaves Athens and goes to Corinth. Hold your finger here in 1 Thessalonians. Come back to Acts chapter 18 for just a second. Chapter 17, he's in Athens preaching the gospel there. Some are converted there. Looking at Acts chapter 18. After these things, Paul departed from Athens and went to Corinth. And that's when he finds Aquila and Priscilla there in Corinth. Now look in verse 5. When Silas and Timothy had come from Macedonia. That's all I want you to see for just a second in verse 5. When Silas and Timothy had come from Macedonia. Sometimes we read the Bible and we don't see how it all fits together. What did we read in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3? That Paul was in Athens. When he was in Athens, he couldn't stand it any longer, not knowing what's happening to the brethren who were in Thessalonica. So he sends Timothy from Athens back up to Thessalonica. And then he leaves Athens and he goes over to Corinth. But what does Acts chapter 18 tell us? Acts 18 says, yes, we left Athens, we went to Corinth, and when we were in Corinth, who came and met us? Well, Silas and Timothy. If you're reading Acts, you don't know that they have been sent back to check on them. You got to get that from 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. But here comes Acts chapter 18, verse 5. Silas and Timothy are now coming and giving Paul a report about what is happening there. And that's when, Acts chapter 18, verse 5, that's when Paul writes 1 Thessalonians. I've got written in the margin of my Bible next to Acts 18, verse 5, Paul wrote 1 Thessalonians. Because that's what he says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. We sent Timothy. We had to know what was happening. Timothy comes back with a good report. He sits down, writes the book of 1 Thessalonians from the city of Corinth, somewhere around the year, do I have the year up here? Somewhere around the year 50, probably in early 51, Paul writes this first letter to these brethren who had suffered much persecution in their conversion. Let me point out just a couple things about these books. And then I do want us to cover as much as we can of this first chapter. But when you study 1 and 2 Thessalonians, you are studying the earliest epistles that Paul wrote. These are the first books that Paul wrote. We don't often think that because in our New Testament, what do we have? Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, and then we have Romans, 1st, 2nd Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. We got all of those books. Okay, maybe they're in chronological order. No, wrong. They're not in the order they were written. You get over to 1st, 2nd Thessalonians. Those are the first books that we have in our New Testament from Paul. And the only book in the New Testament that would have been written before that was probably the book of James. And so you got the book of James written in maybe in the late 40s A.D. And so here comes the first of Paul's epistles, maybe the second and third of the epistles overall that are ever written. And so these are some of the earliest books that we have in our New Testament. The only books he wrote on his second missionary journey. The next set of books that he writes on his third missionary journey are Romans and 1st, 2nd Corinthians and Galatians. Writes those on his third missionary journey. But when you compare these two books of 1st, 2nd Thessalonians, they're very different in their tone. They're written to the same group of people, but they're very different in their tone. The first book is very positive. It's a book that's filled with commendations for the brethren. It has a rather pleasant tone, and he's telling them some things that they need to do to correct in what they're doing, but it's a positive, pleasant book. You get to 2 Thessalonians, and it's more harsh. You get to 2 Thessalonians, and there are some very harsh censures, severe tones that he has in that book. Because, did you ever have to tell your kids something a second time? Just wondering if that's like a normal parental thing, or if your kids always got it the first time. Anybody have any kids that always got it the first time? You know where all liars go, right? Okay? Any kid ever... You ever have to tell your kid something the second time? When you told them the second time, was your tone maybe a little bit different than it was the first time? Yeah. Why? Why'd you change your tone? Because I already told you this once. Why do I have to do it again? When Paul writes 2 Thessalonians, it's a little more severe. Why? Because he had already told them these things before. And there were some things they had not done, some things they had not changed in their behavior, some doctrines that they still had not adopted correctly. And so the tone there is a little more severe than it is in the first book. And we'll see that when we get over there. The themes of both of these books center around the second coming of Jesus. They're both of them center around that concept. 1 Thessalonians really talks to these Christians about the comfort and the hope that they can have in the second coming. And it's a fun book to study with that in mind, that he's going to talk a lot about the second coming in chapters 4 and 5, but he drops little pieces of the second coming in each of the first three chapters. In fact, it's in the closing verses of each of the first three chapters where he just drops a little thing about the second coming, and then chapters 4 and 5 is more about it. But all the way through it, it's about the comfort and hope that they can have in the second coming. But then you get to the second book, and there are these corrections that he's helping them to make, and some proper preparations and things that they need to do to get ready for it. So here's what I want us to do. I want us to we've got 10 minutes. We've got exactly 10 minutes, and we've got exactly 10 verses that I want us to cover in this first chapter. But I don't have any PowerPoint for the chapters we're going to study. But I want you to think about, here's Paul writing a book to babes in Christ. These are not seasoned Christians. He's writing a book to babes in Christ. Writing a book to babes in Christ who had become Christians not under ideal circumstances, who had become Christians not in a great way where everything was wonderful and everybody was doing it. Well, if you're going to become a Christian, I'm going to become a Christian. Everybody's becoming Christian. All right, this is great. Not everybody's becoming Christians. In fact, those who weren't becoming Christians are persecuting you because you are becoming a Christian. He's writing a book to these people. He's writing a book to these people that needed to be built up in the faith. And he's writing a book for the... How far was the second coming away from these people? Was it a long way? How far is the second coming from you? No clue. We don't have a clue. Was it farther away for them than it is for us? Yeah, at least 1900 and whatever years, right? More for them than it is for us. Then what's the second coming got to do with them? We know it didn't come in their lifetime. We know they weren't faced with the second coming, so why write a book to them about the second coming? They didn't know it. They thought it was coming. They thought it was coming immediately and coming soon, and he's going to deal with some of that. They didn't know when it was going to come. What did you say, Marie? They thought it was coming. So he's trying to take their understanding of the second coming and steer it in a proper direction. But shouldn't he just tell them, you don't need to worry about the second coming? Shouldn't he just tell them that? Huh? Did Paul know when the second coming was going to be? I mean, did he have it marked on his calendar and say, well, I'm not going to tell him when it is, but I'm just going to say, don't worry about it. What if somebody told you, don't worry about the second coming? Not going to happen in your lifetime. What if somebody told you that? Cool. All right. So I don't need to worry about Jesus coming today. So as long as I don't get in a car accident and I don't have a heart attack, everything's grand. I can do whatever I want because he's not coming back today. What if somebody told you that? You do whatever you want to do. So Paul's not telling them, do it. He is talking to them about the second coming, but he's going to talk to them in this first chapter about the wonder of their and the greatness of their conversion to Christ and what it meant to Paul, what it meant to them, and what it meant to other people. Look real quick at this. Paul, Silvanus, the Roman name for Silas, and Timothy. to the church, the called out people of the Thessalonians. Where are they? They are in God. Where are they? They are in Christ because they're Christians. They're the church. That's where they are. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and Lord Jesus Christ. Now look at verse 2. We are always and continually giving thanks. It's a present tense. That's what it means. It wasn't that he did it one time. We always continually give thanks to God. How often? Always for you. How many of them does he pray for? All of them. We are always giving thanks to God for all of you, making mention of you in our prayers. Wouldn't you like Paul to say he was praying for you? He tells them, I'm praying for you in every one of my prayers. Verse 3, remembering without ceasing. You know, there's a verse in the Bible that says to pray without ceasing. You ever heard that verse? Do you know what book that verse is in? It's in 1 Thessalonians. The book that we're studying says pray without ceasing. What did Paul say he was? He didn't just command something that he wasn't doing. What is he doing in verses 2 and 3 here? He's praying without ceasing. He is remembering them without ceasing. But he's going to talk to them about their conversion and how they had truly been converted. And he knows they had truly been converted by the evidence of their exertion. Look in verse 3. Remembering without ceasing your work of faith, your labor of love, and your patience of hope. The word of there indicates that something produces something else. Or, in the way it's used, something is produced by something else. Remembering without ceasing your work. What produced their work? It was a work of faith. Their faith produced their work. Is there any connection between faith and works? Yeah. He says, remembering your work of faith. What does faith do? It works. What does agape love do according to this? What does agape love produce? Remembering your labor of love. What does agape love do? It labors. The word here is talking about a wearying toil where they just work themselves and work themselves and work themselves and toil and weary. This is not just, well, you know, for a few minutes. It's giving all they've got. Well, what motivated them to labor so hard? Agape love did. And remembering your patience of hope. What did their hope produce? Some other translations don't have the word patience. What does it have?
Steadfastness.
What did their hope produce? Steadfastness. Their hope in what? Their hope in Christ. Their hope in Christ, their hope for the second coming, their hope that Paul had instilled within them, produced within them a steadfastness and an endurance to keep on going. Did they need that in the midst of their afflictions? Yeah. So their exertion, the fact that they were willing to put so much into their Christianity was proof to Paul that they had truly been converted. And then just not just their exertion, but the level of their endurance proved their conversion. Verse 5, for our gospel did not come to you in word only, but it came in power and the Holy Spirit and much assurance. As you know what kind of men we were among you for your sake. We weren't there for our sakes, we were there for your sakes. Verse 6, and you became followers of us and of the Lord. The word followers there's Greek word. We get the word mimic from that Greek word. They were mimicking Paul. And as they were mimicking Paul, who were they mimicking? Christ. They were following, they were imitating, they were mimicking Christ. And he says in verse 6, having received the word in, what's the word you have after in? Much. He doesn't say you received it in affliction, because that would have been bad enough. But he says you received it in much affliction. Now, when you read about receiving and becoming Christians in much affliction, or in this tribulation, or in this great trial that they were enduring, would you expect the next statement that they received it with joy? Wait a minute. If you're suffering persecution and affliction as you become a Christian, what kind of joy do you have? The kind of joy that only comes from the Spirit of God. Galatians chapter 5, we read about the works of the flesh and the fruit of the Spirit. Love and joy. Where does true joy come from? It doesn't come from your circumstances. It doesn't come from within. It comes from God Himself. And so He says, I know you've been converted by your exertion. I know you've been converted by your endurance. How much you get, how much you've done. But then the last thing in this chapter, I know how you've been converted because of your example. Look at what He says in verse 7. You became examples. You became a model. You became a pattern to everybody in Macedonia. Remember, and I hesitate to even try to go back and try to find this map, but remember, he says there in Thessalonica, you became an example to everybody. Here's Philippi, here's Berea, here are these Christians and others. You became an example to everybody in Macedonia. Well, how do they know about them? Did they see it on the news? Did they check Facebook? How do they know what's going on with these people? You became examples to all in Macedonia and Achaia. So not just northern Greece, but southern Greece, this entire nation over here, you became an example to them. For, look at these last couple verses. For from you, they didn't just become Christians and then sit on it. For from you, the word of the Lord has sounded forth. Word there is like a reverberation. It's like a trumpet sounding, a reverberating. It's just sounding forth, but not just in Macedonia and Cana. It's going everywhere. The word of the Lord is going everywhere from you. Your faith toward God has gone out. It's spreading all over the place. So not only is the word going out, your faith is going out. We don't even have to tell anybody anything. They already know about you. They know, verse 9, how you turn to God from idols. They know how you turn to God from idols to serve the living and true God. They've heard what you've done. And he says, I know you've been converted to Christ because I can see it in your life. I can see it in your exertion. I can see it in your endurance. I can see it in the example that you're setting. It's a tremendous book to study, and I hate that we ran out of time. We're going to pick up with those last two verses next week and then study chapter 2. But read through 1 Thessalonians this week and imagine God writing it to you. Make it very personal. All right, thank you for your attention this morning.